Well, good morning. Interesting topic. Not anything that we haven't heard before or don't already know. I know this passage is one that's been preached a lot. But it's always interesting how the Lord uses circumstances and things going in our lives to teach us lessons. You know, we're in a time right now where things are very, and I don't want to use the word unpredictable, because God is sovereign and he's in control, and no matter what's happening, it's happening according to his will. And we know actually what is going to happen because we're told in scripture. So we know the plan, but yet it's hard to not be worried or anxious about things. And then, of course, one of the things that impacted us this week was my mother-in-law passed away just last weekend. She had been suffering with a lot of different things, and we knew it was coming, so it wasn't unexpected, but it was still hard. And one of the difficulties that we had was we were going on vacation last week, and so we had gotten calls right before that she wasn't doing well, and we didn't know how many hours or days that she had. Talk about anxiety or worry, you know, when someone is getting ready to pass and you're not sure how that's going to take place, whether or not you're going to be there, and all that transpires with that. So I had already wanted to do this passage, and then the Lord made it personal. So as much as I'm going to be speaking about this morning, it's as much to me as it is to anyone else. Because it's easy to say, don't be anxious, don't be worried. But part of our condition as human beings and our flesh that we have is that we do that, even when we're not supposed to. I mean, we sang about the fact that God is faithful, that he provides for us. We know that, right? We're told in his word that he does those things. And so how do we keep that from creeping into our life where we start to worry and are concerned about everything that's going on in life, when in reality, we have every right to be dependent on God. Especially today, when not only our own circumstances can come into... I think that would help. Okay, maybe better. Don't want to be distracted the whole time. Thank you. And we have a new one. So this is a topic that is very near and dear, and it is one of those that, as we walk through this, it's something we struggle with all the time anyway. And so that's what I want to try to do this morning, is look at how are we encouraged by a passage like this when it's something that we do that we're told specifically not to do in Scripture. How can we still be encouraged when we know that we're failing all the time because we worry and we are anxious about things that happen even when we don't want to be? So how do we take a passage like this and say, this is something that I can hold on to even through the failings that I have? So that's what we want to try to do this morning. So if you are able, please turn to Matthew 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34. And as I read, if you would please stand, and we'll read his word. Now, this is the most important part of this morning, is reading his word. His word is what brings power. What I say has no power. But what God has given us in his word, through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, this is where the power is at. This is what's important. It's why we always want to be reading it. And even this morning, as we go through this passage, we want to read this. So let's look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for who you are. Thank you so much for your word, and thank you that we know it to be true. And you've demonstrated this over and over and over again in not only our lives, but the lives around us, the scriptures that we have, and the promises that you've fulfilled. Help us this morning to focus on you. Lord, more than anything, we need to know you. And I pray that that is what happens this morning, that we have a greater appreciation of who you are and how you are involved in our lives, that you do truly care for us and love us and you provide for us. Help us to relinquish our own control and truly depend on you. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to study together as a family, as a body, and that we might edify and glorify and help encourage each other, that we might glorify you in all that we do. Thank you, and bless this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So I kind of wanted to look at this a little bit differently. Again, this has been something that has been preached about a lot, right? It's not anything new. And so I want to talk a little bit about what is this passage saying, which is typically what our sermons are. And then I want to take some time and say, what does this passage tell us about God? Because that's why we have the scriptures, so that we might know him. How we navigate and how we work through situations and troubles that come in our life is by knowing God. And so we're going to talk about that. What does this passage say about who God is in the midst of anxiety? And then also, I want to finish by then, how do we apply this? What does it mean? How do we work through this? Because this is an area where we all struggle. We all struggle with these things. So how do we not be discouraged, but yet in the same instance, how do we work through this so that we grow and we mature, and as part of our sanctification process, we become more dependent on God and that he helps us through these things? It's interesting when you look at what this passage is telling us, because there's a lot of things in here that are very repetitive. If you caught it when we were reading, you know. And the other part, and we'll get to that as we go through, but the other part to this is he starts off the very beginning with a therefore, right? So he starts this passage off with a therefore, meaning it's connected to something else. Well, what's the passage right before it, right? It's about where your treasures are, and the last statement is you can't serve God or money. So it's connected to that because it's part of where our focus is at. And that's kind of what leads us when we look at this passage, is where is our focus? Is it with God? How often are we taking our eyes off of Jesus? And we'll look at that. But we can see that it is actually connected. This is not a standalone. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you see a lot of progression through there that's very systematic. Jesus is dealing with a lot of things. A lot of them are even misconceptions, right? The law, what they consider to be do not kill, he makes sure that they understand it's not just physically killing somebody, right? It's if you harbor hate or bitterness in your heart, you're already killing them. Why is that important? Why is he saying that? It's because their limited view of God and his holiness was saying, I just don't have to kill somebody and I can fulfill that part of the law. But what they didn't understand is God is holy. So hating somebody is as much as killing them. And Jesus gives us these examples so that we might know. And that's why this passage is so important. And it is a command that we are to not worry. He's very specific about that. And so we see it several different times. As a matter of fact, we see it three times that he says, do not be anxious. This is a command. This is something that we are supposed to do. But that's where the hard part comes in. Because it's so easy to want to take over and to want to do. And we can do it, right? When something comes up. Yeah, and I've used this example a lot, and I don't want to wear it out, but in the same instance, it was a turning point in our lives. When we were traveling back from Iowa and got stuck on the side of the road, and it was late at night, New Year's Eve, nobody around, and the car broke down. And before we actually got pulled over, I grabbed Leah's hand and prayed, Lord, you know where we're at, and you know we need help. And immediately we got help. And I'm not going to get into the whole story, but we immediately got help, and it was miraculous. You'd say coincidental, but obviously we know that God was providing and taking care of that whole time. I look at that, and my comparison is today, if you break down, what's the first thing you do? Right, you grab your cell phone, and you call a tow truck, or you already have AAA, right, or roadside assistance, and they take care of you. And we didn't have that. There was no cell phones at that time. That was, yeah, kids, that's actually true. There was a time when we didn't have cell phones. And they didn't have payphones along the side of the highway, so we were stuck. But the Lord provided. I think about that today. If that were to happen tomorrow, would I reach over and grab Leah's hand and say, Lord, you know where we're at? We need help. Or would I take out my cell phone and call AAA? It's that kind of dependency when there are things that we know that we can take care of and do, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. But how do we let God intervene and provide? Because it's when we see those kinds of things in our lives that our faith increases. Because we know he's faithful, we know he will take care of us. And it's in this passage. So that's what we're going to be looking about. Now, this passage is not invalid because how many this morning worried about breakfast? Now, you might have worried about getting it fixed on time, maybe finishing it before getting here, but how many worried about actually eating something? And maybe I should be careful because there are some that do struggle with that. But as a majority, as a whole, that's not something that we worry about. What about our clothes? I mean, I go into the closet, I get clothes. Yeah, I'm not real fashion sense, but you know, hey, they're there, I wear them, it's okay. You know, so I don't worry about those things. So does that make this passage invalid? Because he's talking about what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear? Well, of course not. He's talking about the basis of life and at that time, but we also know because at the end of the passage, he also talks about troubles and tomorrow. So it's not just those things where we talk about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear and how we are clothed, but it's every aspect of our life. And that's why we have to be so focused on him, because otherwise, this is a hard thing. When we worry and when we have anxiety, what's funny about it is, and we're not adding to or solving the problem. Most of the time, it's just generating things within us, feelings within us. And that can be very hard. How do we keep that from being such a prevalent part in our life? How do we let go? Because when we worry, we're not doing anything to help the situation. We're actually doing things to harm it. We cannot. And we read, and which of you being anxious, in verse 27, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know what's interesting when he uses Solomon here? There's a, in 1 Kings 10, there's a verse that I thought was always interesting, and it makes you realize when he uses examples like these of how impressive it can be. It says in 1 Kings 10, 4 and 5, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the foods on his table, the seatings of his officials, and the attendants of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. Meaning, Solomon and his presence and his stuff was impressive, even to another dignitary or queen. So he uses this for a good example. It's because someone who had everything, literally everything you could ever want, he is the richest person that has ever been. And yet, we see what he says in Ecclesiastes about all of that wealth and about all of the things and the relationships that he had. Now, this is the hardest one, right? We see from the passage that anxiety reveals a faith struggle. Now, I want to be clear. So I struggled on this one a lot. So I actually wrote it down so I would say it properly. And it was something that I wanted to make sure that I get across. Because this is the area where we tend to sometimes mix what's going on. So I want to be clear as we talk about this part of it. Because he does say, O ye of little faith. And to think that we don't, every one of us, have worry or anxiety would be a mistake. This is part of the sanctification process. It is something that we have to work on every day. There are three other places where Jesus says, O ye of little faith. Matthew 8:25. And they went and they woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this? Even the winds and the seas obey him. They got to see Jesus for who he was in commanding the winds and the seas. The second is Matthew 14, verse 28 through 33. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat and the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. The other is in Matthew 16. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, We brought no bread. They missed it. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? But yet, you do not yet Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you failed to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were focused on the temporal, and Jesus was focused on the eternal. Jesus is not condemning people who struggle with clinical anxiety or anxiety disorders. In this passage, he is addressing the universal human tendency to worry because we are trying to carry burdens that belong to God. Anxiety disorders may involve physical, emotional, and neurological factors and require care and treatment. Yet whether our anxiety comes from our circumstances, our own hearts, or a medical condition, Jesus still points us back to the same source of hope. A heavenly Father who knows our needs, values us deeply, and he calls us to trust him one day at a time. It's a bad example, but I couldn't really think of anything else. But let's think about two people on a boat. And they're both wanting to get to the other side. They want to get to land as quickly as possible. The first person is constantly worried because they refuse to trust the captain. And they keep trying to steer the boat themselves. That's kind of closer to what we're seeing in Matthew 6. The second person trusts the captain completely but suffers from seasickness. Anxiety disorders can be very similar. A believer may fully trust God and still struggle with symptoms that require spiritual support, medical care, counseling, or even treatment. We have this example in love. Love is not merely a feeling. It is a commitment expressed through action. Faith is not merely a feeling. It is trust expressed through action. Faith is not the absence of anxious feelings. Faith is continuing to trust God in the middle of those feelings. And we'll see that as we go along. The Gentiles chase after these things. What is he telling us? Well, obviously, believers, we love the Lord. We've been regenerated. We are new creatures. So our focus should be the Lord in all that we do. But we see that if you do not have the Lord, then you're going to have to do everything on your own. The Gentiles were focusing on themselves and their own abilities. They have no one else to help them. But we have God who we can trust to steer the boat. Pretty straightforward, but yet there's a lot packed within this passage. So how do we take this now and use this in a way that it's encouraging? What do we see in here that helps us on a day-to-day basis? What is this passage teaching us about God? Well, things that we see right off the bat. You know, he is the creator. He created all things, so we know that he's all-powerful. We know that he's the provider. Because he created it, he also sustains it. We believe that God created us. We believe that he called us to be his own. In doing that, he then helps and sustains us. So we see that. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He sustains us. This is the hard part. This is the hard part between all of this. What is our responsibility versus his sovereignty? We need to be able to allow God to work in our lives. We have to let go of things sometimes. And that's the hardest thing that we can do, is letting go, to truly rely on the Lord. You know, I have a quick thing, and you've heard this, and again, it's not anything that's new, but George Mueller was a prayer warrior. He believed what God said. But it was also backed with a life full of miracles in his life. It says that over his lifespan, he never once solicited for donations. And yet he received $1.4 million, which in today's setting was like $100 million. It was amazing what God did for him. And there's a story. And you've heard this. But this is what a life lived by trusting in the Lord, knowing that he will provide. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the table. Nothing to eat. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew that God would provide food for the children as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked these batches for you. I will bring them in." Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and the milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in the 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. Wouldn't you like something like that to happen in your own life? To be able to trust the Lord, see something that dramatic? Well, you can. You can. Because he does this all the time. But a lot of times we get in the way. It's so wonderful to hear about things like that where God worked in powerful ways. God is all powerful. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all. There is nothing that is outside of God's power and his sovereignty and his ability to perform. That matters. We are trusting a God who can do anything. Isn't that great? Nothing that we have is too hard for him. No matter what is going on. And believe me, when we talk about worry, sometimes we worry that maybe our problem is too small. But seek ye first. He sustains. And he can sustain his creation because he's all powerful. These are the attributes that we need to meditate on. Why? Because we know these things, do we not? If I were to ask you, is God all powerful? I'd get a resounding amen. I'd get a yes, right? Who out of here is going to say, no, God's not all powerful? We know it to be true, but we have to do more than just know it or believe it. It's the same with this one. All knowing. Are not two sparrow, or but yeah, yeah. When we talk about God's all knowing, there's always a verse that comes to mind, right? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Think about it. Two sparrows falling to the ground apart from your Father. What more insignificant could it be out of the millions of sparrows in the world that he handles every single one of them? And then in verse 30 it says, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Do we really understand what it means when we say that God is all-knowing? even when we talk about the hairs of your head. Do you know what's interesting about that? He doesn't have to count them. Seriously. If we could know that answer, right? We have the capability. Some of you would be a lot easier to count. Some of us a little harder. So we have the ability to do that. God does not have to figure it out. He knows it. He just knows the answer. Boom. I mean, there's so many things that we don't understand about God because we can't comprehend it. Now, add this with his being all powerful. Add this with him being the creator. And he's telling us not to be anxious. He's telling us not to worry. He's saying to seek him first. Remember, and I was thinking about this as I was looking at this because we don't normally put this together, but you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel when he was taunting, right? And they were wanting to bring fire down from heaven. And you remember some of the things he said? Maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. And the one you would really laugh at is maybe he's going to the bathroom. I mean, he was really taunting them. You realize that God is always present. He is all powerful and he's all knowing. So, is there any slightest thing going in your life that he doesn't know about? Well, obviously the answer is no. If he knows how many hairs you have on your head because he just knows the answer, is there anything going in your life that he doesn't already know is happening? Well, of course not. And that's why that fitting together with knowing that we can call him Father is so important. God's care for us is personal. It's intentional, and it's fatherly. The birds of the air are fed by God. We are his children. We can call him Father. You know, if you had a famous father, then, you know, a lot of times we go around saying, yeah, I'm that son, or I'm that daughter of this person, you know, famous. Well, we're sons and daughters of God. He has called us into the family. Man, how incredible is that to know that we have a personal relationship in a family way with God. It's not like what you read about when they talk about other gods. And you hear all of the different gods throughout history, whether it's Greek or Roman or any kind. It's not the same kind of relationship that we have. We have a personal relationship with him. We can call him Father. He cares about us. And he's proven it over and over again. And even in this passage, we see over and over again, are you not much more precious? Now, we have a command, right? And that command is, do not be anxious. Well, he's given us the means. He's told us who he is. So now how do we make that happen, right? Because ourselves jump in the way so often. Well, you know, it's interesting that in every single instance, and you look at the passage where it says, do not be anxious, there's always a therefore before it. Why? Well, it's because he's telling us who he is. He's telling us how and why we can actually rely on him. He's telling us of our worth. He's going through each piece of this and making sure that we know that we can rely on him. The way that we are able to release and let go is by having that intimate relationship with him that we need to have as believers. The more we know God, the less power our worry or anxiety has over us. This all starts with saving faith. That's also why we call it saving faith, because it's not just believing in God, because James even tells us that the demons also believe in God. Of course they do. They've been in his presence. They understand him even more than we do sometimes, and what his power and his holiness is. Belief is accepting something is true, and faith is acting upon that. He is calling us not to be anxious. That is a step of faith. I believe this chair can hold my weight. Faith is actually sitting in the chair and trusting it to hold you up. I believe airplanes can fly. Boarding the plane and taking off is the action of faith. I go to the doctor, and I believe he knows how to treat my illness. Faith is actually following the doctor's treatment plan. I believe this bank is stable. Faith is depositing your life savings there. Faith is the action. If you do not know him, then you have to deal with anxiety and worry by yourself. That's why we need Jesus, because he provides everything for us. As we talked the last time, he is the center of everything. He should be part and focus of everything that we do. If you haven't put your faith and trust in him, he's there for you today, because he died on the cross for us, to save us from our own sin, of which we see so evident when we do things like this, when we aren't trusting like we should, and we don't let go, and we worry, and we try to take care of. If you do not know him, please speak to someone this morning. Come to me, come to one of the other elders. We'd be happy to share the gospel with you. We have hope in Christ because of what he's done. He rose again. He proved who he was, and we have a personal relationship with him, and our hope is in him, because our standing is not in what we have around us and where we're today, the temporal peace. Our hope is in an everlasting treasure that we have in heaven, that God is keeping for us. So first of all, we need to be believers. Second of all, we need to put our daily faith in him. And that can be hard to do. A lot of times we worry because we're just not sure that he's going to follow through. And I know that's hard to say because we'd never admit it, but we act like that, right? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them, talking about the birds. Are you not of more value than they? He is saying that he's taking care of them. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Action. He is doing. He is telling us in this passage that he will take care of us. And all of these things will be added to you. It's hard. This is the part that makes it very hard. We went on vacation. My mother-in-law, Leah's mom, wasn't doing well. We didn't know what was going to happen. And the anxiety of not knowing and not knowing what to do. We wanted to be there for her, yet in the same instance, we just didn't know. And so we went ahead and went. And I will tell you that we got a couple calls, a couple times that were serious, and then a call that was like, oh, she's doing great, you know. And it's hard to balance that. But the Lord worked everything out. And I'm not just saying that to just tell you. I mean, there was circumstances that happened that were bad. But the Lord made sure that he took care of his own. She was a believer. And the morning that of the day that she passed, we got a call from hospice saying, we're going to go back to 3 times a week instead of 2 times a day. That would make you think things are going well, right? Yeah, no. And by the grace of God, one of our daughters was there and showed up. And she's like, I'm not a doctor, but I don't think this is right. And it took her a little bit to finally find somebody to confirm that, yes, things are going downhill quickly. Well, Leah had surgery that day on her deviated septum. So she went through full surgery. Usually, because of her blood pressure, she comes out very, very slow. The last couple were 2 to 3 hours of coming out of surgery, and then she's just shot the rest of the day. If I told you that when they were wheeling her out of the OR room, she was awake or waking up, that would be a miracle. But that's exactly what happened. Within a half an hour, she was alert and ready to be starting the discharge process. So we made it home and then got the call. And we were able to go. And we were able to be with her. And through all the things that she went through very peacefully. And Leah was able to be in the room. And we were supposed to be on vacation. She just had surgery that day. I will tell you firsthand that God provides. We just need to trust him. We just need to be dependent on him. We need to get out of the way. That's hard to do. Young people, and I say that now, I didn't used to be able to say that, but now I can. If this is one lesson you can learn, is to trust God with everything, your life will be dramatically different. Just like we heard with George Mueller and his faith in God to provide. He saw things that most people don't ever see. How incredible is that? We need to believe what he says about us. He's telling us in this passage that we are valuable to him. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Are you not of more value than they? Remember that we are his children and he is our father. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Remember that he is all-knowing. Will he not much more clothe you? Remember, he is all-powerful. That is who we're relying on. It's not us. We can rely on the fact that God is who he is. He is faithful, and he's told us that he will take care of us. Now, one of the things that I like is when you look at the verse we all know, right? 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. There's a word that starts at the front. Now, in 1 John, we get, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word choice here is specific. You notice he doesn't say, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What word does he use? He uses a conjunction, but that can be and even then. Think of that. It's not dependent on us, but it is what we are to do because he has promised that he will take care of us and provide for us. So then, but, and, seek ye first. That means we don't have to seek about other things. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because in the last verse, which we won't get to today, I would love, because there's a lot that we can unpack in just that verse, that tomorrow, there's enough trouble tomorrow. That trouble is word evil, malice, right? We know that. We need to believe what God is saying about us because he tells us there that we are valuable and that he will take care of us. How important that is. And of course, we have to seek his kingdom, right? The thing I want to make sure that we capture is, and it's a nuance, right? A lot of times when we think seeking the kingdom, we're thinking about, oh, I need to be on heavenly things. I need to be thinking about Jesus. Yes, that is true. But this word kingdom here in this passage is not to be confused with an actual kingdom, presence, you know, king, you know, territory, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. So the definition actually says, so I'm reading the definition, not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom of, and then A, of the royal power of Jesus as the triumphant Messiah, and B, of the royal power and dignity conferred on Christians in the Messiah's kingdom. We are to seek his rule in our life. That is different than seeking heaven. But, and, or then, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. We are to have him rule in our lives. And we must live one day at a time. This is the hardest, because we want to think out in front of us. One of the things we did when we were kids, or one of the things we did with our kids when they were little, was when we were telling them something important and we wanted to make sure that they were listening to us, we would get down on their level, put our hands gently on their cheeks, and look directly in their eyes. Have you done this with kids? You want to make sure that they're listening to you. You want to get their attention. So you get down on their level. You make sure they're looking at you, and you look directly in the eye, look them in the eye, and then we tell them what we want them to know. This is what God wants us to do with him, is to be focused on him in that intent manner, looking directly into his eyes and focusing all of our attention on him. That is the only way we can make it through a day, 1 minute at a time. Like Peter, stepping out in faith and walking on water. And yet he looks away, and what happens? He turned his eyes from Jesus. We need to be focused on Jesus in everything, because truly that is how we get through this. An example is at night, a flashlight, and you've heard this, may only illuminate 20 feet of the road ahead of us. You don't need the flashlight to show you the entire 10-mile journey that you're taking. You only need enough light for the next few steps. As you walk, the light moves with you. God's guidance often works exactly the same way. He gives us enough grace, enough wisdom, and direction for today, for this moment, and then asks him to trust him with the rest. God rarely gives us grace for imaginary future problems. He gives us grace for the present moment and asks us to trust him. Think about the manna in the wilderness. They weren't able to collect and store it for a couple days. Now, there's several reasons for that, but one of the main ones is the fact that he wanted them dependent on him every day. The only time they were allowed to collect was before the Sabbath, because he didn't want them working on the Sabbath. But other than that, every day they had to collect. For 40 years, they had to collect. He wanted them daily to depend on him. That's what he wants for us. But we have a job. I go to the job, I make money, I pay for things, I'm great. How do I translate that into trusting him in everything that I do? And it is truly, I don't want to say as simple because it's what it is, but it's the hardest thing we could ever do, is to stay focused on him every moment of the day. It is the dependency that we have. God wants us to be dependent on him. He does not want us to live independently. But every day he wants us to increasingly be dependent on him. That's the hard part. We think as we get better and we're more holy that we don't need him, right? I'm doing great. No. The way we become more holy is to be more dependent on him. Because it's when our eyes are focused on him and laser focused that we're not being distracted by what's going on around us. If we truly understand that this is not our home, it doesn't matter what happens here. Because I'm going to be home with him. Leah's mom, through her suffering, even at the end, with pain and dementia, is now with Jesus. We miss her, but she's with God. Do you understand what that is? We have to meditate on that because we can think about it and we understand it and we know it, but how does that affect us? Those are the things we need to keep on. Dependency does provide or makes us humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. Our pride says, I can handle this. Humility says, I need God. Anxiety often increases when we're trying to carry responsibilities God never intended for us to carry. Dependence on God makes sure that he receives the glory. If we can explain everything by our own strength, wisdom, resources, and planning, it can be real easy for us to take the credit, right? But when God provides in a way that we could not accomplish, he receives the glory. It's all his anyway. It's why when you look in the Bible and you see so many that served him, God served through their weakness, not their strengths. He used their weakness. Why? Because then they couldn't say it was me. They knew it was all God. That's what increases our faith. Is when we depend on him and we grow because he is the one working and we know it's not us because we could never do this in our own power. That's where our faith increases, is when he receives the glory. Others also see his faithfulness. Creation itself testifies to God's sustaining hand. God's desire is not merely to meet our needs, but to reveal himself through meeting our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the last one, dependency allows us to receive what is better. I can tell you so many times when the Lord has worked in our lives and we thought we knew best and we were just following what we thought the Lord had. And you know what? He had a better plan. And yes, there was trouble and we didn't understand it. Leah and I were married 9 years before having our first kids. We didn't understand it. We went through fertility for 5 years trying to figure it out. God's timing was perfect, and we got more than we could ever ask for. It was better than if we had, and we, lack of faith, we tried, and we had tried to have medical help to have it done, right? And God's timing was better. And that's been in every aspect of my life. When I've tried to take care of something, if I just sat back and let God do it, it came out better. He knows the whole picture. We can't comprehend what we truly need or what is best for us. We think we might know, but only God knows. And that's why we have to rely on him. And if we are dependent on him and he shows that he is taking care of us, we're going to receive things that we could never imagine. Because he's the one providing and he loves us because we are special to him. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. We often worry because we've already decided what provision should look like, what job we need, what income we need, what opportunity we need, what timeline we need, what. Yet God sees the entire picture. Sometimes he says no, because what we think we need, we don't need. Sometimes he says wait, because timing is everything. Sometimes he says not that, I have something better. If we provide ourselves apart, if we provide for ourselves apart from trusting God, we may settle for far less than what he would give us. The Father who feeds the birds and clothes the lilies is not looking for the cheapest solution. He is displaying his wisdom, his goodness, and care in his provision. That's what we have. Easy to say, hard to do. Do not be anxious. A command we're given. We are to be reliant on him. So I pray this morning, out of all of this, is that we see God for who he is, to know that he is capable and does provide for us in every aspect. We just have to let him. We need to be dependent on God. We need to know him, and we need to be focused on him in everything. Because when our eyes wander, that's when we fall into trouble. So, meditate. How is God's all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, gracious, and merciful self, how does that truly apply to you in your life? And how does that change you on a daily basis so that we are focused on him and that we are depending on him in everything so that we don't have to worry about what's going on today and we don't have to worry about what's going on tomorrow? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a great God, and you've shown over and over and over again that you love us. You sent your son to die for us. Lord, thank you that we can be reunited with you, that when you look at us, it's not our own sin, but the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. And Lord, we long for the day when our flesh is gone and we are with you and able to worship you in your presence. Help us. This is the hardest thing we could ever do, is not worry, not being anxious. But help us to do that. I pray that you would show us your power. Help us to be receptive to that. Help us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and help us to keep our eyes focused on you this morning and every day. That when we wake up, how can I serve you today? Lord, how do I keep my eyes on you in all that I do? Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you for everyone that was here this morning to hear your word. I pray that it has an impact and that it changes us and makes us more like you, that we walk away different, more reliant, more dependent on you. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.